Brothers and sisters, let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, and let's go to verse 16. This is Jesus referring back to the time when he stood upon the Mount of Olives with his disciples, looked across the Kidron Valley at the Temple Mount, what we call today the Temple Mount, and prophesied concerning that. Let's go to verse 16. You can read about the correlated scripture that goes with section 45 in two places. You can read about it in Matthew 24 in the New Testament. You can also read about it in Joseph Smith's Matthew, which comes right at the end of the Pearl of Great Price. Now in verse 16, the Savior said, I will show it. First of all, verse 15, hearken and I will reason with you. I will speak unto you and prophesy unto men as unto men in days of old. I love it when the Lord says, I'm going to reason with you. When he reasons with us, I often thought what that meant. And then one day the Spirit taught me that when the Lord reasons with you, what he's going to do is give you the reason for why he's doing the things that he's doing or the things that he's about to do. So when you reason with the Lord, when he reasons with you, you give your reasons for what is involved in the conversation that you're having, either you to him or him to you. Well, here he's going to reason with us and speak unto us and prophesy as unto men in days of old. I will show it plainly. I showed it unto my disciples. I love that part. I love the plainness of Christ's word. If there was a word that describes the Book of Mormon over all other revealed scripture that's been preserved for us in this day, the Book of Mormon would be the one where the word is used, plainness, especially as Nephi uses that word. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I will show it plainly as I showed it unto my disciples as I stood with them in the flesh on the Mount of Olives, and I spake unto them, as ye have asked me concerning the signs of my coming, in the day when I shall come in my glory in the clouds of heaven to fulfill the promises that I have made unto your fathers. The fathers are Enoch and all the patriarchs. Enoch obtained a promise from God that he and his city would be on the earth during the second coming and that they would have a mighty role to play in those days prior to the coming of the Lord. The rainbow in the heavens is a token of that promise that God made unto Enoch, that even though his second coming was separated from Enoch's day by thousands of years, the Lord promised Enoch that he and his people would again be on the earth at that day preparatory to the second coming of the Lord. And the rainbow is the token of that covenant. There's more to that rainbow than just having harvest time and seed time and having food to eat. Now, verse 17, for as ye have looked upon the long absence of your spirits from your bodies to be a bondage, I will show unto you how the day of redemption shall come, and also the restoration of scattered Israel. Now, what he does, he begins to speak about and prophesy about a days that are only 30 plus years in the future from the time when he's speaking this. And now ye behold the temple which is in Jerusalem, which ye call the house of God, and your enemies say this house shall never fall. 40 plus years in the construction just on Herod's part of the addition to the temple that was built by Zerubbabel and came down through time. Verse 19, verily I say unto you that desolation shall come upon this generation. And that desolation occurred in 70 AD when the Roman legions under Titus and Vespasian came in and besieged the city, eventually breached the walls, and great desolation took place. More than 1.5 million Jews were slaughtered on Temple Mount as they went there in the last siege, hoping that they could hold off the Roman legions by being on the Temple Mount in that walled enclosure. But they breached the wall, and 1.5 million Jews were butchered, said that the blood ran down the streets like water. It shall come to pass in that generation a thief in the night, and this people shall be destroyed and scattered among all nations. Those that weren't killed by the Roman armies in 70 AD were hauled off into captivity, Some were scattered in and around the Holy Land, but most of them were taken captive and hauled to Rome. And those that survived the Colosseum and the arenas of Rome and the sport of the Romans were eventually scattered among all nations of the earth. This became known as what is called the Great Diaspora. And they remained in that scattered condition until May of 1948, when the State of Israel was founded under UN resolution, and the Jews began to return to their ancient homeland. And this temple, which is the second temple, this temple which you now see shall be thrown down, that there shall not be left one stone upon another. I've stood upon the Temple Mount and looked over the southwest corner, and you can still see the great stones of what's left of that temple lying in rubble around the base of the southwest and the south edge of Temple Mount. And it shall come to pass that this generation of Jews that are scattered and remain in that scattered AD situation from 70 AD to 1948 shall not pass away until every desolation which I have told you concerning them shall come to pass. Of course, the history of the Jews is before us, and we can see that they have been scattered and smitten and become what the Book of Mormon calls a hiss and a byword among all people. You say you know that the end of the world cometh. You say also that you know that the heavens and the earth shall pass away. And then this ye say truly, for so it is. But these things I have told you shall not pass away until all shall be fulfilled. And by the way, everything now in these verses up to this point has been fulfilled. This I have told you, verse 24, concerning Jerusalem, that when that day shall come, shall a remnant be scattered among all nations. This is a remnant of the Jews, and you can find the Jews scattered in literally every nation of the world. I am surprised at how many Jews that we find in Africa. And when I was in the Holy Land, I was there for Passover and watched Jews coming from all over the world. I was on Temple Mount against the Western Wall and watched the celebration there and saw Jews of every skin color, every hair color, every nationality. There was literally 100 languages being spoke at once on Temple Mount at the Western Wall. And I was able to watch that. And I thought about these scriptures where it says the remnant shall be scattered among all nations, but they shall be gathered again. And that took place with the Balfour Declaration and all of the events that led up to the declaration of the Jewish state in May of 1948. But they shall remain until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We talked about that. The day of the Gentile is about to fulfill, and we'll know when it is fulfilled when the remnant of Jacob goes through the Gentile nations of the world like a lion. In that day, verse 26, now here we go, in that day, meaning the day when the day of the Gentiles fulfilled, shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars. Now we're in our day now, and the whole earth shall be in commotion. Notice that that has been reserved for our day. You don't read about those particular signs of wars and rumors of wars and the whole earth being in commotion till you get down into the day of the Gentile, which is the first half of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we're in that day, and it's coming to its end. Men's hearts shall fail them. And I want to put also women's hearts will also. And they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. I think that's an interesting statement there. I look at a lot of these prepper sites, and I look and see all of the predictions that are going on, that the signs are being fulfilled. And when they don't take place, I've watched over the last few years where prominent people among the Latter-day Saints who've had experiences with the Spirit and have shared those experiences sometimes attach dates to the fulfillment of prophetic events that they've seen in dreams or in visions, and the dates come and pass, and nothing's happened. And I notice the frustration, almost the disappointment that takes place when these events that Bruce R. McConkie said that all the trials and tribulations of the past would be but a foretaste of what's coming, I look at us and I see that when these events don't take place according to the dates that we set there, we become disappointed. I think that we ought to rejoice when these things don't take place. I've heard some people say, let's just get it over with. Let's get into this and get it done. I'm sick and tired of waiting for it. The sooner we get through it, the sooner that we can get out of it. And I think to myself, as I read the prophecies and as I think of what the prophets have said, I don't think any of us have any idea what's really coming. If we did, we wouldn't be disappointed when it doesn't start, and we wouldn't long for it to happen so that we can get into it. I think that we would count our blessings and say, I'm grateful right now that we still have seed time and harvest. I'm grateful that we're still unoccupied as a nation. I'm grateful that we still have the liberties vouchsafed to us by the founding fathers in the holy documents of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And I don't think that we would long for all of that to end too quickly. So I wonder if that's what that means when people are frustrated because things don't happen according to dates that are set. And it appears so obvious and so likely that it would happen. And when it doesn't, we get discouraged and depressed and say, Christ delayeth his coming. The love of men shall wax cold and iniquity shall abound. 27. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist for us to see these things in full-blown fulfillment around us. Verse 28, when the times of the Gentiles is come in, a light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel. That light is more than the restoration. That light is an awakening. That is a light of awakening. I think we interpret that when it says the times of the Gentile is come in, a light shall break forth. I think we think that's the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the church was restored in 1830 and Joseph had his vision in 1820 and the Book of Mormon came up out of the ground and et cetera, et cetera. And that's certainly all a part of it. But I think that light is an awakening that's going to take place in preparation of the fulfillment of the rest of these things that Christ is talking about. And it shall be the fullness of my gospel. But they receive it not, for they perceive not the light. They turn their hearts away from me because of the precepts of men. All through the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Lord refers to the elect, the elect, the elect, the very elect will be deceived. And that word elect is used over and over. We need to find out what that means. Let's put our fingers here in section 45 for just a minute. Let's go over to section 29 and get a definition of the elect. You want to be among the elect. That ties in with the things we talked about last week with calling and election. But a definition of the elect is here in section 29, verse 7. Ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. Semicolon. Now you want to look at that and say, what is this? Here's your definition of the elect. For mine elect, hear my voice, and harden not their hearts. There's your two steps that define who the elect are. They hear the voice of who? Who's speaking here in section 29, verse 7? Let's go back and look at the very part of it. Look at verse 1. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the great I Am. So this is the Savior speaking, and the elect hear His voice. Now that voice can be several different things. If you're reading the Word of God, you are hearing, according to the Doctrine and Covenants. If you're reading the Word of God, you are hearing the voice of God. If you're listening to the inspired declaration of the prophets as they speak under the direction of the Holy Ghost and in the authority of their anointing and their calling, you're hearing the voice of Christ. For He says, or by mine own voice and the voice of my servants, it's the same. But I want to take it a step further. The voice of Christ is the same thing as the light of Christ, which lightens every man that cometh into the world. And if you harden your heart against that, you disqualify yourself from being the elect, among the elect. You're not gathered. So you're being gathered to safe places, holy places. The purpose of the temple is to gather people so that they can receive the blessings and ordinances and principles of the gospel along with its covenants. If you harden your heart, in other words, as the voice of Christ, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you, and I know I've had some people who've disagreed with this, but that Holy Spirit is the voice that you are referring to, the Spirit that you're referring to in the sacrament. The sacrament is the voice of Christ, that Spirit that you have promised to be with you for the next 7 days, as you strive to keep your part of the sacramental covenant, you have your own guide. You have your own Liahona for the next seven days. And if you'll hearken to that and harden not your heart, the way you harden your heart is you refuse to listen and obey and hearken to that voice. That's hardening your heart. That's the Book of Mormon definition of hardening your heart. And if you do that, you disqualify yourself from being among the elect. And brothers and sisters, you want to be among the elect. Let's go back to section 45. Verse 31, there shall be men standing in that generation, and that's the generation we're in right now, the generation where the light, the awakening of the Spirit, the striving of the Spirit is awakening a remnant of the Gentiles to wake up those Gentiles and be numbered among the house of Israel. And it says, in that generation shall the time of the Gentile be fulfilled. There be men standing in that generation, and I want to testify to you, we're on the edge of that, that shall not pass away until they shall see an overflowing scourge. Now, the Hebrew word for scourge is whip. And if you'll just skip with me over to 2 Nephi, let's run back for a few minutes, and let's go to 2 Nephi, or not 2 Nephi, is it 2 Nephi or 1 Nephi? Let me double check here real quick. 2 Nephi chapter 5, well, let's go to verse 25. And the Lord God said unto me, they, meaning the Lamanites, this is where they separate in 2 Nephi chapter 5, the Nephites and Lamanites separate, they, the Lamanites, shall be a scourge unto thy seed, the Nephites, to stir them up in remembrance of me. And inasmuch as they will not remember me and hearken unto my words, they shall scourge them even unto destruction. You can die under the whip. You don't need to have a spear. You look at what Christ went through on the scourging post when the Romans scourged him. Most people died in that. So this scourge that we're talking about over here in verse 31 in section 45 is to stir us up into remembrance of the Lord and to repent. It's designed to bring us to repentance. It's not designed to kill you, but if you don't repent, then that scourging process can result in your physical death. Transfer your rebellious, unrepentant spirit into the spirit world, where school continues, and it's much more difficult to repent there than it is here. And he says, look at this, you'll see an overflowing scourge. I wonder if that is the Assyrian that Isaiah talks about. I wonder if that is invading armies as far as the United States go that will come in and occupy our land for the purpose of what? Stirring us up into remembrance. I think of the two stories of Limhi's people, and I think of Alma's people that are recorded in the Book of Mormon, and you have two examples of two of God's people who experienced invasion and slavery. And I wonder if those two stories of those two groups of people are in there to teach us how we should behave when liberty's lost and while we're waiting for deliverance. In the one group, they tried to deliver themselves by the arm of their flesh, and that almost resulted in the total annihilation of all the men in that society. That was Limhi's group. On the other side, we have Alma's group, who yielded themselves and became subject to their rulers and the Lord, and put their full trust in the Lord instead of in their own arm. You remember Limhi's people, they were continually trying to devise, come up with strategies on how to, here's the key word, deliver themselves. And it only resulted in the loss of more of their men's lives. And so they became a society of widows and orphans when they eventually were delivered. And the other group, Alma's, didn't lose one person. Not one person died in that society. They were beaten. They were lashed with heavy burdens. But you all know the story. Because of their submission and subjecting themselves to that, the Lord delivered them in a miraculous way, because it was never in their mind to deliver themselves. They knew that they could not do that. I wonder if that's the overflowing scourge that's going to come upon us, to give us the opportunity to see if we will practice what we've learned in the Book of Mormon. Mormon says in the ninth chapter of the Book of Mormon Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, 9th chapter, he says, these things are written to you so that you can learn to be more wise than we have been. It's almost as if Mormon says, I know you're going to go through similar experiences. I know you're going to have your own trials in your day, and we've given you this book to help you learn from our mistakes. Are we going to do that? And then back in verse 31, he says, overflowing scourge and a desolating sickness shall cover the land. The word desolating means left without life. I have no idea what that is. But here's the good part. My disciples, and you could put also in that place, the elect shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved, but among the wicked men shall lift up their voices, curse God, and die. There shall be earthquakes also in divers places, many desolations, yet men will harden their hearts generally against me. They will take up the sword, one against another, they will kill one another. Now, all of that is just horrible, horrible stuff. And when the disciples heard this, remember this is all being spoken now on the Mount of Olives at about 34 AD. Now, when the Lord had spoken these words unto my disciples, they were troubled. I would triple underline that because my lesson tonight is on this word troubled. Throughout the week, I have the opportunity to talk to many people and to write. And this is just my privilege, as I've mentioned before. I hear people who are really frightened, who are really frightened. They are very troubled. These are Latter-day Saints. Now, these are the people who are listening to these podcasts, and I would say that the people who've come into contact with these podcasts have been led here by the Spirit and are a part of that light that will break forth among the Gentiles. You're a part of that remnant that's being awakened. And you're troubled because of the things that you see around you, whether it's politics, whether it's the New World Order, whether it's the Illuminati, whether it's the Club of Rome, whether it's Skull and Bones, whether it's the Denver airport, whether it's President Monson being subpoenaed to go before a grand jury, whether it's this thing or that thing, there are plenty of things out there to be troubled about. And it is troubling. And it's easy to understand how we could be troubled and upset by these things. I talked to one good sister just a few days ago, and part of what she said to me is the motivation for this lesson tonight. She was so worried that she's too late in preparations and that the door is rapidly closing and that she and her family are going to be condemned and damned because they weren't able to accomplish what they felt they needed to do at the time when they needed to do it. And she was troubled. And I want you to notice verse 35. Verse 35 is where you need to really triple underline this. I said unto them, the 12, be not troubled. Be not troubled. That's where you want to go. Here's the question. How can we, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of everything over here where it said that men's hearts shall fail them, the love of man shall wax cold, iniquity shall abound, and wars and rumors of wars, and all of this stuff, how can we, Lord, how can we not be troubled? You're looking at us, and you're saying, don't be troubled. How can we not be troubled? Let's go over to the Joseph Smith Matthew for just a moment. And I want you to go over that in just a minute. Let's take a look at something. Joseph Smith's Matthew 24. And let's go to verse 23. This is kind of a reiteration of the whole thing that we've talked about. Look at verse 23. Matthew, Joseph Smith's Matthew 24, verse 23. I speak these things unto you. All of this that we've talked about. I speak these things unto you for the elect's sake. Now remember what we've defined the elect is. Now the elect doesn't mean that they can't be deceived, because if you go back to verse 22, the Lord says, in those days there shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show forth great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, They shall deceive the very elect, who are the elect according to the covenant. I speak these things unto you for the elect's sake, for you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Semicolon. See that you be not troubled. There it is again. See. See that you be not troubled. And all through this section is talking about the elect. The elect over and over. And so as I talked to this sister, we identified some words that we hear a lot day in and day out. Here's some words that we hear. Fear, troubled, discouraged, disappointed, despair. And these are all words that do not come from the source of light. Whenever we have these words, another one is anxiety that we've talked a lot about. All of these words are not coming from the Lord of light. He comes out and says, be not troubled in the midst of all this. And be ye not afraid. Now there's a scripture over in section 38, verse 30 that says, if you're prepared, you shall not fear. And of course, we look at that as being our physical preps. And I'm not going to say that that's not necessary. But in section 29 in the Doctrine and Covenants, let's go there for just a minute. And let's go down to verse 34. Section 29, verse 34. I think we need to what we need to do in this day of trouble and turmoil and anxiety and people who even have thoughts of suicide. This is a member of the church. We're not talking about non-members now. We're talking about members of the church, the elect according to the covenant. Look what he says in section 29, verse 34. Wherefore, verily, I say unto you that all things, now you want to circle that, not some things or many things, all things unto me are spiritual. And not at any time have I given you a law which is temporal. Now, we have a tendency to look at the commandment to store food, and it is. It's not a suggestion. The Lord says that we need to have that food storage put away. He's spoken clearly through his prophets. We have a tendency to think of that as being physical, temporal, but the Lord comes out and says, nothing to me, no commandment have I given unto you is temporal or temporary or physical or mortal. It's all spiritual. You're receiving spiritual commandments as a person living in a temporal world. But that doesn't mean the commandment and the laws that you're receiving are in any way temporal. Look at verse 35. Talking about Adam, I gave unto him that he should be an agent unto himself. I gave unto him commandment, but no temporal commandment gave I him unto him. For my commandments are spiritual. They are not natural or temporal, neither carnal nor sensual. Now, how do we find then, let's look at this temporal preparation, because we appear that everything we do in the prepper area is temporal. But here the Lord comes out and says, none of this is temporal to me. It's all spiritual. So why are we putting away food? What has that got to do with spiritual salvation? Well, it has everything to do with it. I've come full circle on this in my life. Believe me, I've gone 40 years on this and I've come full circle. I have a man that I know that had a personal interview with Jesus Christ and has had his second comforter experience. And has many, many other spiritual experiences. And he asks the Lord a question. He goes to the Lord with questions. And he asks the Lord a question. The question is this, Lord, will I ever need use the food that I've stored? And the answer to the Lord, to him, and I want to underline, to him, was, you'll use some of it, but most of it you'll give away. Now that's startling. Because those of us who have labored hard to put food away when everybody else is partying, and they come and we've all heard these statements, when things get tough, I know where I'm going. I know Mike Stroud's got some food over there. I don't ever have to worry about my family or myself. I'll just go over there because I know he's got food. Well, that ticks me off. See, that got me in angry. I say, yeah, you can come over here past the barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun that's between me and you. And that's the attitude I've used to have, because I viewed all of this as temporal. How am I going to keep my physical body alive through all this? Well, I've got to have all of this food. I've got to have all of this medicine. I've got to have these weapons. I've got to have this ammunition. I've got to have, you know, generators. I've got to, and I'm not saying this isn't good to say. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that if you can get these things, do it. It's wise to do it. But the question comes up, what's your intent behind all of this? If it is on leaning upon the arm of flesh and you making it happen to get you through the trials that are coming up, you haven't learned the spiritual meaning behind what appears to be a temporal commandment. This whole thing is to teach you storage of food, brothers and sisters, is to teach you to rely on the Lord. That's what it's all about. It's all about teaching you to put your trust in Him. You do that, yes, because you're commanded to, and you plan on eating that. But its purpose is to bring you up to something else. And that's to put your trust in the Lord. There are stories in the scriptures of where food was multiplied. We all know the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. We all know that. Why do you think that was put in there? We all know the story of Moses bringing bread up out of a desert floor and water from out of a stone. We know that. Why are these stories in there? Are they all in there to teach us to put our trust in us? Is that why we have these stories there? Is to strengthen man's arm and put your trust in the arm of flesh? Is that what that's all about? You see, I've come around in all of these, all of the possible scenarios you can think about for storing food and preparation and keeping my family alive and having an ark in Eger. I've come full circle to know all of this that I've done is simply to qualify me for miracles when it's not there anymore. That's where I'm at in my thinking right now. So when my friend asks the Lord, will I live on the food storage I have? And the Lord looks at him, underlining him, this is his message, this isn't you. This is like Visions of Glory. A lot of people found a lot of fault with Spencer because he shared his vision and his story. And they wanted to tear it apart because even Spencer came out and he said, this is my story. This was given to me. And even now, to this day, I don't understand all of what was shown me. And yet we want to take it apart because it doesn't fit in what we think is going to happen to us. And so I look at food storage as an act of faith and sacrifice to put away substances and material for a time of scarcity when I live in the time of prosperity. That's the sacrifice. And if I've done that to the best of my ability, it qualifies me for miraculous events to where if I need to, that food can be restored after the bottle's empty and the can's empty. It can be refilled because the God that I worship is the God that brought bread out of a desert floor and water out of a rock. And the whole idea behind doing these things, the spiritual reason behind that, is to teach me to trust in the Lord and not get deceived into putting my trust in the arm of man. So everything to the Lord is spiritual. And we need to look at that and not get caught up in our temporal interpretation of what's going on around us. So the Lord says, be not troubled. Well, how can we get to that point where we can have that kind of attitude in the midst of chaos and turmoil? And my answer for you is this. Take time to be holy. In your busy schedules, find the time to practice holiness and allow the Lord to make you holy. You don't become holy by anything you can do. There are certain things you do that put you in a position where the Lord can make you holy. One of the things that John Pontius said, I don't know if it was in his book or when I had a chance to talk to him. I was in the Philippines I was never able to talk with Brother John face to face, but we chatted back and forth while Margie and I were in the Philippines. And I loved his teachings and the things that he put resonated with me to such a degree that it became foundational for me. And I remember one of the great one-liners that Brother John said, and I've quoted him this 100 times, especially as each day goes by and we become more frantic, more deceived, more distracted, more in a hurry, and enjoy loudness instead of solitude. Brother John said this, "Do less and become more." I think that is so profound, especially in our world. Do less and become more. When the Lord says that he will accept no more sacrifice of animals and the shedding of blood, that's over in 3 Nephi chapter 9, but a new sacrifice that he requires from us, even a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Can I tell you that to bring that sacrifice to the Lord is going to require that you reorder, reevaluate, and prioritize your time. See, you're going to be able to come to a place where you are be not troubled in the midst of all of this, which is the Lord comes out and says, he adds another one, fear not, and another one, be of good cheer. These are the words of the Savior. Think of the dark words, depression, suicide, discouragement, anxiety, all that. And then think the words the Lord uses. Be not troubled. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Those are all the words of light. How do we come to that when you're in the middle of turmoil? You come to that by taking time to be holy. Now, there's a progression in this, as I pondered this week. There's a progression in this. It goes from being evil and the natural man to a state of your good. And you follow that voice of Christ, which teaches us right from wrong, good from evil. You hearken to that, and it takes you, as Brother John Pontius's book says, following the light of Christ into his presence. That is the formula for everything that's good in this life. So you move from evil, carnal, sensual, and devilish natural man to where you come up to a state of goodness. That then progresses up to a state of righteousness. You become righteous. Think about what's the definition of righteousness. Look at the first word in righteousness. It's right. And so a righteous person is a person who comes up who does things that are right. Something's happened in your life. You've had a transformation. The Book of Mormon calls it being born again, becoming a child of Jesus Christ, a member of his royal family. But being born again does not bring you into a state of holiness. You're on the path, but being born again simply comes, you have a desire to submit. You have a desire to be subject to Christ. You become as a little child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon you, even as a child doth submit to its father. That's Mosiah chapter 3:19. You notice the word used 3 times in that verse? Submit. The fruits of putting off the natural man and becoming righteous, one of those is submission. You now come to a point where it's not my will anymore, but your will. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that we need to repent of our righteousness and seek the righteousness of God. Who would ever thought that you'd need to repent of being righteous? And yet Paul is clear on that. It's one of the themes of his New Testament writings. I thought about that, and righteousness, you come to a state where you do right. That's righteousness. You choose right. And you come that way because you have no more disposition to do evil but to do good continually, see? That's righteousness, and that comes through the born-again process where Christ becomes your Father and your God, and you are his child, his son, or his daughter. And you enter into a covenant to obey him for the rest of your life. That's all Mosiah chapter 5. But then when you get to a state of righteousness, the reason Paul says you may need to repent of, notice this, your righteousness and seek God's righteousness, he draws a line between the two. your righteousness if you ask yourself this question, why do I do what's right? If you're like Mike Stroud, the answer has come back stark, staring me in the face all too often. I do the right things to be seen of men and to seek the honors of men. See, I'm doing right things for the wrong reasons. I'm still not there yet. That's not a state of holiness. That's a state of righteousness. And I need to repent of my righteousness, which is doing the right things for the wrong reasons, and for the purpose of one of the main disqualifiers of priesthood power, is to seek for the honors of men. And you, if you're like me, you're doing this, and you don't even know you're doing it until you apply the formula in Ether 12:27, where it says, if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. You can be in a state of righteousness doing the right things and be filled with weakness because you're doing the right things for the wrong reason. So come to the Lord and He'll show you. And that's not always a happy experience. That can be painful, but necessary. So now we want to move from righteousness to the next step, which is holiness. And can I tell you that when you obtain a state of holiness, you never worry about your intentions. You never wonder about, am I doing the right things for the right reasons? Because you are. Because when you go to a state of holiness versus a state of righteousness, your intents are always right. So how do we come to this state of righteousness? Because brothers and sisters, if we can come to righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and then holiness, if we can come up to the state of holiness, you will be not troubled, neither will you be afraid. And you will be of good cheer in the midst of turmoil, because you will have been so changed through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the inner man will become so holy that nothing that takes place around you will have an effect to bring upon you that state of darkness, where the Lord had to look at His disciples and said, don't be troubled. Go with me to John chapter 14 for just a minute. Now, John chapter 14 is probably one of the most doctrinally sacred chapters in the New Testament. It talks about the second comforter. If you look in your chapter heading, it says that the last of that, it says, Jesus promises the first and second comforters, etc., etc. But I want to go to verse 1. Now, this is right at the conclusion of the Last Supper, the sacramental meal. The traitor has been seen. The feet have been washed. Judas has left the room. There are now 11 there. If you look at verse 34 in chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this is all, get a feel for what's happening. Now, the disciples have heard the Savior say several times up to this point, I go to Jerusalem that I might be delivered up by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the chief priests to be judged, to be crucified, and to rise again on the third day. You've heard Him say that over and over. And you'll also know that that these disciples are not understanding really what He says. And so look at verse 1 in chapter 14. With all that, you can imagine what's in their heart, because He's told them, He says, I'm going to die. For this purpose came I into the world. And Peter says, well, I'm not going to let that happen to you. Notice in verse 36 in chapter 13, Peter says, whither I go, he says to Peter, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Boy, how's that for a prophetic statement? Peter had no idea that following Him would be to a cross, and as Jesus would be nailed to a cross, so Peter would be crucified in Rome. Talks about that later a little bit more detail in the 21st chapter of John. Peter said unto Him, Lord, why can't I follow Thee now? I will lay down my life for Thy sake. And then we have this famous scripture. I say unto thee, cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. See. Now we move into chapter 14. So forget the chapter heading, and then look what the Lord says. Let not your heart be troubled. After all of that, just prior, now we're going to have a great intercessory prayer. They're going to sing a hymn and leave for Gethsemane. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to look at this right here. Watch. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's second comforter. That's not second coming. And receive you unto myself. I want you to think about that personal encounter with the Lord. This is after he goes to the Father to do what? Prepare a mansion for you. You have a garment of light that is in reserve for you, waiting, that you left there. You took off when you entered this world. When you go back, you'll receive that garment. And as a result of your experience in this world, that garment will be much more glorious. It's in reserve for you, as is a robe, a crown, a scepter, a throne, and a mansion. I go to prepare a mansion. I will come again. Personal encounter, second comforter, and receive you unto myself. Now watch, here's the promise of eternal life, that where I am, you may be also. Put your finger here for just a minute. Go over to section 132. We talked about this last week, but I want to show you so you can pull these correlations and get a feeling for what this is all talking about. This is where Joseph Smith receives his calling and election made sure. What is that? What does that mean? Section 132, and we want to go over to verse 49. I am the Lord thy God, and will be with thee even unto the end of the world, and seal and through all eternity. Verily, I seal upon you your exaltation and prepare a throne with you in the kingdom of my Father. Catch that back there where he says in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also, and with Abraham your father. I have seen your sacrifice and will forgive all your sins. I have seen your sacrifice in obedience to that which I have told you, etc., etc. Now, go with me now back to John chapter 14, that where I am, ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then this famous scripture, Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Back to verse 1. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Holiness, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to do something. Now, I'm at a stage in my life where it's easier for me to find the time. My devotionals that I spend with the Lord in the mornings usually last from an hour and a half to 2 hours. And I can do that, and I understand that you can. And it's not the amount of time that you spend seeking for a place of holiness. This is what I want you to do today. I want you to rearrange your time. And mothers, I just empathize with you. I know that you've got little children. And for you to find time for holiness is going to be a major challenge. But that's okay, because the greater the challenge, the greater the sacrifice to find it, and the greater the sacrifice, the more the faith involved. Another word for faith is just sacrifice. Well, you sacrifice for the Lord's sake. It's an act of faith. And so what I'm saying here today is it's not how long. It's the fact that you do find some time, somewhere in your day, for holiness. You slow down. You quiet down. You're going to have to plan this out, because everything in our lives today is designed to move you faster and distract you away from that place that you need to go to find God. If you can't take time to be with Him, you're going to cut out the opportunity for Him to transform your life in a major way. What do you do when you do find that time? So your big challenge is going to be to find a place of quiet and solitude where for whatever period of time you can slow down and quiet down. Now, what do you do in that period of time? You may want to take a look at meditation and pondering. Pondering and meditation are two different things. Pondering, in my experience, is the easier of the two. Meditation is not easy for me to do. I went online because one of my mentors recommended that I look into a man by the name of Phil McLemore, and he has some great information on meditation. Meditation is simply a process to find stillness. Find stillness. It comes from that scripture in section 101 in the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to be able to do that as much as we can, as frequently as we can. And don't be discouraged if you try to do these things and it just seems to fall apart. Just work at it. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't despair. Just work at it. Another thing you can do in that private time is to return again to the Book of Mormon. I would recommend that those of you who are seeking for the higher blessings of the Lord, that the time for you taking the Book of Mormon challenge, where you just read from 1 Nephi 1 to Moroni 10 and do it within a certain time frame, is over for you. That's good for young people, that's good for youth, that's good for seminary students, that's good for investigators, that's good for people who do not have years of experience under their belt in being a Latter-day Saint and living in the last days. For you, you need to revisit the Book of Mormon and read it in the spirit of revelation. Go to the Lord, and as you find your quiet place, and after you've stilled yourself down, ask the Lord in prayer, "Father, help me read in the Book of Mormon today that which I need to know in order to help somebody today and to give me the knowledge I need to come closer to Thee and to Thy beloved Son. Thou hast said that reading the Book of Mormon will bring me closer to Thee and to Thy Son than by any other book. Guide me by Thy Spirit to that area that I need to read and ponder and pray about today." If you approach your Book of Mormon study that way, let the Lord guide you. There's something in that book that you'll read that morning that you will use that very day to bless and edify and uplift and help others. So that's one thing I would recommend that you do, is take time to be holy. Don't let the distractions of the world and its cares and concerns and the cacophony of noise and distractive competing voices drag you away. Ask the Lord to help you find that time. In all things, ask, seek, and knock. In the very scheduling of your time to be holy, seek revelation and help from His hand to do so. Don't try to do any of this by yourself. Now is the time for you to turn yourself over to Him. Our Christian friends use a phrase that we have a tendency to shy away from, and I think it's sad. And that is, give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself to Him. And rely wholly upon the merits and mercy of Him who is mighty to save. Let's go and look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Helaman chapter 3 for just a minute. And let's go to verse 35. This was at a time when the Nephite church was in a great state of apostasy. You can see in verse 33, you'll see the word pride. In verse 34, you'll see the word pride. And at the bottom of verse 34, you can see that the more humble part of the people were suffering great persecution and had to wade through much affliction, which, by the way, is a blessing Verse 35, nevertheless, in spite of that, they, the more humble part of the people, did fast and pray oft. Here's some secrets for you now. You're wanting to become holy, and so you're taking time to become holy. Fasting and praying oft is an absolute requirement for holiness. Fasting once a month, as required on a fast Sunday, my friends, is not fasting oft. Now you be guided by the Spirit again, and do what the Spirit says. And they did wax stronger and stronger in their humility. See what comes as a result of fasting and praying oft? Humility is one of the fruits of fasting and praying oft. Here's another one. And firmer and firmer in the faith of Christ. See, these are all the fruits of frequent prayer and fasting. Humility, firm faith, and unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation. Another word for consolation is to be comforted. Consoled and comforted. Think about what we've talked about. It's all leading towards the comforters. The first, second, third, and fourth comforters. Yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts. Another word for sanctification is holiness. Which sanctifying cometh because of, here we go, their yielding their hearts unto God. Now, you can't do that by yourself. If you try to yield to by yourself without the help and strength of Christ through his atoning sacrifice, at best, you're going to have limited success and end up frustrated. You say, oh, I knew it wouldn't work. Oh, I can't do that. I've tried this before and it never works. The key word there is I. You're right. And as long as I's in there, you never have success. You need to learn to turn that over. Give yourself to Christ. Yield yourself to him. Enter into a relationship with him where you promise to give yourself. You yield yourself. And as you do, then you'll see some success start to come into your life. I was talking to a man this week, and we were talking about the doctrine and ordinance of translation. We were talking about the remnant of Jacob that's being awakened. We were talking about that small group of Gentiles who are going to come to a point where they can be numbered among the house of Israel. And it's a small group, and it's few, and you want to be there because it is in the day of Israel that the remnant of Jacob with those repentant, humbled, yielding Gentiles, which are few, but they're there, will build the new Jerusalem. They will welcome the Enochian saints with a holy kiss, fall upon each other's neck, embrace and kiss each other on our necks. They will be a part with that translated city in preparing the earth for the second coming of the Lord. And they will administer the ordinance of translation upon their brothers and sisters' counterpart, the awakened remnant of Jacob. I want to be a part of that. Now, here's an interesting thing I was talking about. Within the remnant, there are still people who are not awakened, but are foreordained to be a part of that remnant. They were foreordained. It's their election. But they need to be awakened. How are they going to be awakened? They're going to be awakened by adversity and trial. They will be brought to their knees in the day of what I call the day of take it away. And the day of take it away is coming. And these are those that President Benson says will be compelled to humility. And there's even those, a remnant of Jacob, who will be awakened because of what they suffer. And that's okay. And that would be like that group of Nephite disciples that Jesus stood among over there in 3 Nephi chapter 28. And also in John chapter 21. Peter, James, and John, you can read about this in the 7th section of the Doctrine of Covenants, where Peter, James, and John had a request when the Lord says, what is wanted? What can I do for you after that I am returned unto the Father? And Peter and James said, Master, we would that when our ministry is completed, that we come speedily into thy kingdom. And it was basically the same request that the nine disciples had over there in 3 Nephi 28. Look what the Lord said. Blessed are you for this. See, I'm telling you, anytime the Lord can look at you and say, blessed are you, you're in a good place. That's a good place. And he touched them, and at least the disciples in America, we knew that when they attained unto the age of 72, that there was a change and they were taken. They died, left this earth, and their request was granted. Then he turned to the three, and he also turned to John, and he said, but more blessed are you, all of the remnant who will have a part with Enoch and his city, and with the remnant of Jacob. All of the Gentiles, all of that remnant, are blessed beyond imagination. But there is a group, even among them, even among those who will be on the earth to prepare the New Jerusalem and to make ready for the King of Kings, there is a group that he will refer to as more blessed are you. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that those who awake and seek and find the Lord and have these blessed experiences that we're talking about in the day of ease and prosperity will be referred to by the Lord as more blessed are you. To obtain your second comforter blessings at a time when there's still food on the table, at a time when you still have shelter over your head and clothing on your back, at a time when you can still obtain, because of your earthly resources, the necessities and more of life, for you in that day of ease to obtain these blessings because of the faith of the brother of Jared, which you will have to have, puts you in a position where the Lord will say, more blessed are you. So even among the hierarchy of the remnant who are prepared for the events of the latter days between now and the second coming of the Lord, even among those, the blessed, there is a group that the Lord will refer to as more blessed are you. These are those who the Spirit says, you can be a seer, and you pick up on that message and say, why not? God wants me to be like him. Why shouldn't I strive to be a seer now in mortality? Why will we let doubts and fears and being troubled rob us of these blessed events? I love the Savior. I seek to see his face. I want to be ordained by him. I want to be on the earth full of faith and firm in every manner of godliness, so that when the city of Enoch returns, I want to be them, be there then to greet them and obtain from them the promises that they obtained from the Lord when his whole city was taken up into heaven, with a promise that they would again be on the earth before he comes as King of Kings. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.